I've learned recently that brainstorming sessions can lead to unforeseen challenges. As I mentioned just a few weeks ago, early in November, a few of us gathered to kick around the idea of doing something completely different here at the church during this season of Advent. The original idea from the Reverend Kathy Elliott, that also included John Gammy and P.J. Brobston, dealt with the desire to examine the unique voice of each of the four gospel writers, focusing on their particular theological perspective in introducing the arrival, the advent of Jesus. And following the order in which each gospel was written, it was suggested that each of the four Sundays in Advent examine one at a time. Well, it sounded like a great idea to me. It also sounded like a lot of extra sermon preparation work for the preacher. And to make the proposal harder for me to refuse, at our brainstorming gathering, John Gammy presented an already fully written liturgy for the lighting of the Advent wreath. The theme of each week's candle reflected the perspective of one of the gospel writers. Well, needless to say, I was presented an offer I couldn't refuse. So on the first Sunday of Advent, we took a look at the advent of Jesus from the perspective of the Gospel of Mark. But Mark, writing sometime between 65 and 70 CE, doesn't include a story of Jesus' birth. Instead, he introduces Jesus as an adult at his baptism. Evidently, any narrative of Jesus' birth was not important to Mark's overall perspective of Jesus' life and ministry. And the result is that Mark presents us with a sense of urgency. And this indicates that Jesus, and hence his followers, including us, have important work to do in the here and now. Well, next, we explored Matthew, written some 10 years or so after Mark. And he, along with Luke, used the Gospel of Mark as a primary resource for his own book. And Matthew does include a birth narrative, beginning with a genealogy that connects Jesus with Israel's past history, including back to King David, and further to Abraham himself. And Matthew's primary purpose in introducing Jesus in this way was to assure his primarily Jewish Christian community of faith that Jesus embodied the heart and soul of Israel. For Matthew, Jesus was the fulfillment of all those scriptural prophecies of a Messiah, which in Greek means Christ. And with numerous parallels to the story of Moses in the book of Exodus, Matthew seeks to portray Jesus as a new and greater Moses, a new and greater lawgiver. And that brings us to the third gospel to be written, Luke, who was also the author of the book of Acts. And Luke wrote around the same time as Matthew, resourcing not only the Gospel of Mark, but another work also used by Matthew that consisted of a catalog of sayings of Jesus, which scholars call Q. Now, for those of you who were here last Sunday, Kathy Elliott and I used the time with the children to visually portray the differences between Matthew's birth narrative and Luke's. As you know, the common church practice is to combine these two versions together in presenting a typical Christmas pageant. What we lose, however, is the distinct voice of each of these two gospel writers, for each had a very intentional purpose for including and/or omitting certain characters and elements in his version of the story. Well, here are some of the differences. Matthew has an unnamed angel announce Jesus' birth to Joseph in a dream. Luke has the angel Gabriel, a reference to the angel named in the prophetic book of Daniel, announce Jesus' birth to Mary while she was awake. And also Luke has the familiar trip of Joseph and Mary from Nazareth to Bethlehem because of the census. And it is while they were there that Jesus is born in a lowly stable, because there was no room at the inn. Matthew, however, has no such trip. The couple appears to already be living in Bethlehem. And apparently they lived in a house, since we're told that the star leading the wise men stopped over a house, not a stable. Well, there are other differences. For instance, it is only Matthew that includes that guiding star and the wise men, the Magi. And notice that he does not tell us how many there were, nor that they were kings. Like much of our understanding, that and more came from church traditions that developed over the centuries. And it is also only Matthew that includes an evil plot by King Herod, which makes Joseph and Mary flee to Egypt with Jesus to avoid Herod's slaughter of all the male children 2 years old and younger in Bethlehem. Matthew concludes his narrative with the journey out of Egypt, back to Nazareth after the death of King Herod. Now Luke, on the other hand, has no wise men, no evil plot by King Herod, no trip to and from Egypt in his story. Instead, after the birth of Jesus in the stable, a group of lowly and humble shepherds, after being told by an angel, visit Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus, who's lying in a manger, a trough used to feed animals. And Luke alone has an additional extensive storyline in his birth narrative that includes an old priest named Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. And the angel Gabriel announces to them that even in their old age, they will give birth to a son, and he is to be named John, later becoming John the Baptist. Luke then has Mary visit Elizabeth, her relative. The story makes it clear that both Elizabeth and her baby, John, are subordinate to Mary and her baby, Jesus. And after Jesus' birth, Luke also includes a story of Jesus being presented to God in the temple when he was 8 days old, followed by the family's return trip to Nazareth, and then another side story dealing with an old man named Simeon. And then it is only in Luke where we have a story of a young 12-year-old Jesus and his parents visiting the Jerusalem temple, where he is accidentally left behind. And interestingly, it is only after the birth narrative is complete that Luke then offers his own genealogy of Jesus' lineage. And the difference between his list and Matthew's are numerous and significant. We don't have time to explore why this morning, except to say that Luke doesn't stop his genealogy with Abraham, the father of the Hebrew faith, but goes all the way back to Adam. Well, needless to say, there are enough important differences between Matthew's birth narrative account and Luke's to fill an entire course at seminary. And I realize that so far, this sermon feels more like a book report than a typical sermon. And I wouldn't be surprised if many of you are wondering to yourself, you know, that's all very interesting and stuff, but what difference does it really make to us here and now? The answer to that has everything to do with how you understand and approach the Bible. If, for instance, you believe that every word written in the scriptures is actually a direct dictation from the mouth of God to the biblical authors, then no, it doesn't matter if stories differ or even contradict, for all of them are God's words. If, on the other hand, you believe that each biblical author was writing about his own understanding of faith within a particular time and culture in history, then yes, each story and detail comes with the particular theological perspective of the author. Several years ago now, I stopped using the phrase, "This is the Word of God," after I read a passage from the Bible before the sermon. This common statement gives many the impression that each word in Scripture does indeed come from the mouth of God, not the biblical author. And a strict understanding of this can be paraphrased in the bumper sticker, "God said it, I believe it, and that settles it." So the question posed to each and every believer in her or his own journey of faith is whether or not every word in the Bible came directly from God or from the biblical author, albeit inspired by the Holy Spirit. You know how I answer that question. That's why for several years now, I end the reading of Scripture with the phrase, "May God bless the reading and the hearing of this word." There's a big difference. For me, the actual Word of God, with a capital W, is not the words printed in a holy book, but rather the Word is the living presence of God in our midst, as pointed to and expressed through the life, ministry, and teachings of Jesus of Nazareth, whose birth we will celebrate in just a few days. And that's why progressive Christianity takes the Bible very seriously, but in most instances, not literally. Yet we still believe that the Scriptures can be used by the Holy Spirit to speak to us in powerful and transformative ways. So instead of getting caught up in arguments of whether or not these biblical stories are literal history, we get down to the nitty-gritty of trying to understand why each of these four gospel writers, for example, wrote what they wrote and why. And then we explore what they may be saying to us today. In this way, the Bible itself does not become our focus of worship, which would then make it an idol, but rather as an instrument which points to and reveals the living God whom rightfully deserves our worship. So in the context of this morning's gospel reading, the question becomes, what kind of God is pointed to in Luke's birth narrative of Jesus? Well, the answer deserves another full sermon, but I think it's wonderfully summarized in the liturgy that John Gammy wrote for the lighting of the Advent wreath candle of joy. Quote, "As we light the candle of joy, we remember the voice of the writer of the third gospel, whom we call Luke. In Luke's birth narrative, we recall the astonishing good tidings of great joy are found in the birth of a child, witnessed by humble shepherds, not kings or wise men, and without a special star. In Luke, it is the unwed peasant girl Mary, not her husband-to-be, who receives the good news. As we celebrate the joy of Advent, Luke's voice reminds us God's good news is for everyone, not just the powerful, not just those of the right religion, and that fundamentally God works and is present in ways and places we least expect." You know, God's work in the world, and hence ours, must indeed focus on the least and the lowly among us. And this, in part, is where we can find joy. And this will be a sign for you You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Now, for those of you who won't be joining us on Christmas Eve, have a blessed and joyous Christmas. Amen.